Now let me just briefly say to you that as we have been studying the letter of Paul to the Galatians on Sundays recently, latterly both morning and evening, many of us have found that God has spoken to us from this particular part of Scripture, and we have found it to refer not just to the church in Galatia in the first century, but to ourselves here in the 20th century and in its last decade, modern people in this age. God speaks to us from such areas of Scripture as this. This morning I was suggesting that the particular passage we have now reached is really introduced to us in the last two verses of chapter 5, and the theme is keeping in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, says Paul, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And through the rest of this portion, what he is speaking about is what it means to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I suggested this morning that that divided into two parts. The first was concerned with the theme we looked at this morning, and that was Christian relationships. And we saw how Paul spoke to us about walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, affecting our relationships with each other. And I promised you that this evening we would return to the second of these themes, which is the law of sowing and reaping. And therefore our theme this evening is just that, the biblical law, the eternal law, the unchangeable, unbreakable law of sowing and reaping, which Paul puts into these words in verse 7 of chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever, in the Revised Standard Version, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now that's the law. That's the principle that lies at the heart of this section of the teaching of this passage. And I want to say to you again that it is a law of life which God has written into the very fabric of our being. It is a law which applies in every area of our lives. And it is one that never is broken. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. That law is frequently ignored in people's lives. It is often despised, but it is never found to be untrue. And from the beginning of time until this 18th of July in 1993, there never has been one isolated occasion when this law has been broken in the sense that it has been discovered to be untrue. That whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It is, of course, not confined to this part of the Bible. You find it in various places, as we will be discovering later. You find it, for example, in the book of Job, chapter 4, verse 8. Where Job says, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble shall reap the same. Hosea warns his contemporaries in the prophecy of Hosea chapter 8 verse 7 that if we sow the wind, we will reap the whirlwind, because the law of sowing and reaping is an immutable law. Paul therefore hedges it about with two keynotes. One is a warning and the other is an affirmation. The warning is this: do not be deceived. It's necessary because, of course, one of the easiest things in the world for human beings like ourselves, and even for Christian people, is to deceive ourselves. You would notice that earlier in the chapter, in verse 3 of chapter 6, Paul uses exactly the same word and says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And it's one of the easiest and the most tragic things that can happen to us, that we can deceive ourselves. Now, we can deceive ourselves about trivial things, and it doesn't matter. We can deceive ourselves the way some of these people who are seeking to learn from the power of positive thinking deceive themselves when they look into the mirror in the morning and say, I am the greatest salesman who has ever lived. And the mirror calls back, what a hope. We deceive ourselves about all sorts of trivial, ridiculous things. But my dear friends, the man or woman who deceives himself or herself about this law that God has written here for us is deceiving himself or herself about something that lies at the very roots of our life and destiny. And Paul says, do not be deceived about this. Jesus thrusts the truth of it and pleads with people in the way that he thrusts it before us in the Gospels, that we would not be deceived about this. Do men gather grapes of thistles, he asks? Or do they gather figs from thorns? You will know them by their fruits. If you plant thistles, you will reap thistles. If you plant grapes, you will reap grapes. And Jesus says, don't be deceived about it. You get a harvest of precisely what you sow. Now, we would never try to deceive ourselves in the physical world from which this metaphor comes, would we? No farmer I have ever met would be daft enough to imagine that he could deceive everybody by secretly sowing wheat and hoping to reap corn. And at the more obvious level, none of us would ever imagine that if we planted potatoes, we would be likely to get apples. But we deceive ourselves at the spiritual level where that principle is applied by the New Testament. And Paul says, do not be deceived. And the other thing that he adds to this is a word of affirmation. And it is, God is not mocked. Now, quite literally, what that means is nobody ever turns up their nose at God. That's the literal meaning of the expression, and it's a very interesting idea, you know. There is a tendency to use it rather more in the East, I think, than in the West, but the idea of it is that nobody turns up their nose at God and says what you said was untrue. I found you to be false in what you have said. God is not mocked. Now, of course, our immediate reaction might well be to say, but God is mocked. Lots of people mock God all over the world. But what Paul is really saying is, nobody in the end of the day will ever come to God and say to him, that law you promulgated about sowing and reaping, I have found to be untrue. Because, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now, there are three spheres in which Paul applies this principle in this part of Galatians. In verse 6 of chapter 6, he applies it to the sphere of Christian giving. In verse 7, or verse 8, he applies it to the sphere of Christian living. And in verse 9, he applies it to the sphere of Christian service. And I want to say a little about each of these and simply allow God's word to speak to me and to you this evening. This principle, then, that whatever we sow, we also reap, applies to Christian giving. That's in the verse before the principle is stated by Paul. Verse 6 comes immediately before it. And I think the principle applies both before and after Paul states it, because one of the places where the New Testament applies this principle of sowing and reaping is in Christian giving. And in verse 6, what he is speaking about is Christian giving in terms of the remuneration of those who are in Christian service. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, those of you who come here regularly will know that I almost never speak about money from this pulpit. I certainly never appeal for it. That's really because I believe in the principle that God's work, done in God's way, never lacks God's supply. But I do believe that Christian people like ourselves need to learn biblical principles for Christian giving. And this is one of these basic principles. There is no doubt whatsoever that Paul applies the principle of sowing and reaping to Christian giving. And it's one of the deepest insights into it. There are several pictures the Bible gives us to help us understand what Christian giving should be. And some of them are very familiar to us. Stewards, for example, of God's gifts is one of the ways in which the Bible helps us to understand what we should do with what God gives to us. Debtors to God's mercy is another of the principles. The whole idea that we will never be able to repay our debt to God. And the third one is imitators of God's generosity. He has given to us with such lavish generosity, impoverished himself, as it were, in the giving of his Son, that we ought to imitate the pattern of God's giving. But this picture of sowing and reaping is particularly significant. Because, you see, when seed is placed in the soil and we cast it away, and this is what you do with seed, you broadcast it. That's what the word originally meant. You scatter it around into the soil. But you do not throw it away when you do that. You actually invest it in the one place where it is going to be useful. The problem about hoarding seed, as I discovered Not all that long ago when I found a packet of seed in the garage of the house in which we live. And I went to look at it and discovered I had brought it from New Mills 16 years ago. Well, of course you realize I hadn't saved it. I had designed that it would rot and become absolutely useless, because the one sphere in which it would be employed and used and multiplied is the soil. It's very significant that this is how Paul speaks about Christian giving. It is not my loss is your gain. That's how we speak about giving usually, isn't it? My loss is your gain. It is my giving is the only way that I can possibly invest what God has already given to me. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul uses this principle. He is appealing for generosity to the Corinthians. He is telling them in the south of Greece how the Macedonians up in the north of Greece have given so generously to the collection that he has been taking for the saints. And he says, remember this. This is 2 Corinthians 9:6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now you see, giving, Christian giving, is sowing. And we reap according as we sow. And even as we give, we gain something infinitely more valuable. Do you know that lovely word in Proverbs 11:24? There is that giveth. Well, of course, you guess I learned it from the Authorized Version. There is that giveth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth, and it tendeth to poverty. Now, those of you who are younger, if you can get rid of the eths at the end, you'll be able to grasp the principle. There is a giving that results in increasing, and there is a withholding that results in poverty. What extraordinary law is this that turns upside down human mathematics? But it is true. Sowing and reaping in terms of Christian giving mean that the place where the material things God has given me are going to be used are in the soil of the kingdom. And that's the principle of sowing and reaping applied to giving. But Paul then moves on in verses 7 and 8 to apply that principle of sowing and reaping to Christian living. Notice how he puts it in verse 8. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. Now here is this sowing and reaping applied, not to the world that may be a little bit more on the margins for us of giving as Christians, but to the central issues of living as Christians. Those who sow to the sinful nature, to the flesh, the other versions say, will of the flesh reap corruption. Those who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What's he talking about? Let me put it to you this way. If you see a life of genuine Christian godliness, if you see a life that is being changed into the beauty of Jesus, as people so often say to me, referring to someone we both deeply respect, I see all the marks of the glory of God, of the beauty of Christ, of Christian character and godly maturity. There is something about that life that I long to see in my own. When you see such a life, my dear friends, please God, we will learn this if we learn nothing else this evening. The production of that Christian character is not accidental. It is not that they have by some human means a tendency to godliness that the rest of us don't have. Holiness of life is a harvest people reap. And when you look behind the scenes of that life, the thing that's different about it is they've been sowing. They've been sowing and they are reaping. And the harvest they reap is precisely the harvest for which they have sown. Our character is the outcome of our sowing. And that's exactly what Paul means when he says, the one who sows to please the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, let me say to you, I find this a glorious encouragement in this particular context, and for this reason. It means that I am not condemned to be the child of my temperament or my genes or whatever, that by God's grace, if I set myself to sow to the Spirit, I will of the Spirit reap eternal life. And what Paul is speaking about in the previous chapter when he goes through that remarkable list of the fruit of the Spirit is precisely what you reap if you sow to the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do you get these things in your life? I tell you, you sow, and you reap what you sow. Now, the two alternatives that Paul sets before us, the two competitors for the seed which we sow, he calls the sinful nature and the Spirit. He has been talking about these two through quite a part of chapter 5. The works of the sinful nature he describes earlier in the chapter. Then the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now the sinful nature and the Holy Spirit are, as it were, competitors seeking that we would sow here. Now what do we sow? What's the seed we sow? Well, the seed we sow, basically, is our life, our faculties, our gifts, our emotions, our time, everything that we are by God's grace, and the flesh cries out, so here, and the Spirit cries out, so here. And as we sow, we reap. The flesh, or the sinful nature, is all that we are by our fallenness and sinfulness. Even as redeemed sinners, we still have a sinful nature. And we also have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us in all his glory. The purpose of the sinful nature is to destroy. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to change us into the image of Christ. Now, how then do we sow? What does he mean when he says, as you sow, you will also reap? How do we sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit? To be honest, although I use it frequently because it's the way I've learned, the flesh is not a very good translation because it makes us think of fleshly sin all the time, doesn't it? By which we mean immorality. And although that is included, it is only part of the whole area of living according to the sinful flesh. How then do we sow? To the flesh or to the Spirit? Let me read to you some words of John Stott, which I remember vividly many, many years ago as a student, finding helpful to me. To sow to the flesh, he says, is to pander it, to cosset it, and stroke it instead of crucifying it. Every time we allow our minds to nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in a world which hates Christ and identify ourselves with it, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. But holiness is a harvest, and whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. And sowing to the Spirit, by contrast, is applying our time, our energies, our lives, ourselves, to coming to know God more truly, to living for Him, to yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit, so that we may live in step with the Spirit that is sowing. Now, you may think that often that is very difficult. But as we foster habits and discipline ourselves in the reading of Scripture, in the use we make of the Lord's day, in the reading of books, which are going to help us on with Christ. We need to say to ourselves, I am sowing in every area of life where I seek to live pleasing the Holy Spirit. I am sowing, and I shall certainly reap what I've been sowing. Now, that does not mean that we lead unnatural lives. In my experience, it most certainly does not mean for Christian people who are intent on producing a harvest of holiness that they live dull lives. It means enjoying all the gifts of God's grace in nature, art, beauty, music, everywhere. But it means that we have our priorities clearly set, that the thing that really matters more than anything else in the world is being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Whatever causes that to progress, I will give myself to it. Whatever hinders it, I will avoid. That's sowing and reaping. And biblical holiness is the logical harvest of sowing to the Spirit. Now here's the last sphere, the sphere of Christian giving, the sphere of Christian living, and thirdly, the sphere of Christian service. And that's from verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now you notice again the principle of sowing and reaping. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. So Christian service is controlled by this principle of sowing and reaping also. Jesus speaks of it in these terms: he who goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again with rejoicing. This is what lies behind his promise, that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it will produce much fruit. And his own life of service was to be seen in these terms. He gave himself, and the harvest of his self-giving was our redemption. Now, this is a principle which Paul obviously is applying to the distinction of time between sowing and reaping. And one of the principles in our Christian service is that we very often do not see the results of our sowing in terms of serving God, sometimes even in our lifetime. I know people who have served God in places where they have poured their soul out into a particular work, and they have seen little or nothing. I know one man who did precisely that and died and is in heaven this evening and saw little or nothing achieved from the pouring out of his soul into that work in faithfulness. But I tell you what has happened. Those who have come after him in his footsteps have reaped where he sowed. Jesus said, one sows, another reaps, Now, there are ministers here this evening. I want to say to you, my brothers, it does not matter who does the sowing and who does the reaping. That's incidental. The great thing is to be faithful to whatever God has called you to do. And if you are in some situation where sowing is chiefly your calling, you need to go on sowing and be turned neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. Whether it is you who reaps or someone else doesn't matter. But Christian service is a matter of sowing and reaping. John Calvin clearly knew about this danger of discouragement while you were sowing. And he knew a great deal about discouragement and opposition and difficulty in his situation. And he writes in his commentary on sowing and reaping in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians. He says, when so often people will say you are throwing your life away, you have to oppose that evil one by saying this, says Calvin, I am sowing. And by God's grace, one day the harvest will be reaped. If we do not faint. It is, of course, true that there is sometimes a long waiting for the harvest. And the farmer needs, therefore, to have great patience and to be ready to wait. And it is true in the service of God and in the harvest field of the whole world. The vital thing is that we should be faithful in sowing. So there is the principle. Do not be deceived, says Paul. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. It's true in Christian giving. It's true in Christian living. And it's true in Christian service. You will reap what you sow. And that's why it's so immensely important not to be deceived. And to think that though nobody sees me sowing, nobody knows what I'm sowing. And nobody will ever tell, therefore. The harvest day will make it obvious in our lives and in our service. And therefore, we need to pray for one another, that we may sow, that we may reap a harvest for the glory of God in whatever sphere. Let's pray for one another. Heavenly Father, we cry to you this evening that you would come to us and enable us by your grace in our giving, in our living, and in our serving, that we may sow with our eye on a harvest that will last through all eternity. We pray it for Jesus Christ, our Savior's sake. Amen.